Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 29, and then we'll go right on through chapter 13 as the thought continues on in chapter 13 too. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, then take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done for their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. If, verse 1 of chapter 13, there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, well, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You, verse 4, shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Even verse 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let's go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt, verse 8, not consent unto him, nor hearken to him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal or hide him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. A few weeks back, I sat with a man that once sat here in the amphitheater with us. But he has become quite confused. He has become very troubled. For you see, he began to inquire about and be intrigued by other gods. Specifically in his case, he was curious about this new Mormon temple that was recently dedicated here in the Rogue Valley. And he went to the open house that the temple was offering for a few weeks. And he was intrigued by what he saw, and he inquired about what they believed. And he began to buy in to certain things that they were saying. He was impressed by the closeness of the Mormon community. And now, he doesn't know what to think. He's completely confused. He's very troubled. It is because he did what our texts tell us we ought to be on guard against. In Deuteronomy, as most of you know, if you've been around here recently, Moses is giving a farewell address to the people of Israel. The people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years. And now it's just about time for them to cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. But Moses can't go with them. God has made it very clear to Moses that that would not be possible. Moses knows that he is about to die, and so Deuteronomy is sort of a farewell sermon, a farewell address that Moses is sharing with the congregation. And as we read this part of that farewell address, that farewell sermon, Moses, who was a shepherd literally watching his father-in-law's sheep, before he became a shepherd in the ministry with a congregation, a flock of about 3 million, Moses was a shepherd. And shepherds need to guard the flock against wolves. And Moses knew that there would be a temptation for the flock, the congregation, to be interested in or intrigued by the gods of the nations that were in the promised land, that they would be driving out of the promised land. But he knew that there would be temptation to inquire about their gods and be seduced by those gods. And this shepherd Moses is warning the people, don't do that, don't go there. Just like in the New Testament, another shepherd of God's flock, the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20, he too is giving a farewell address, a farewell sermon, to a group of men from the city of Ephesus, elders and leaders in that city. And he says, you know that after my departing, that ravenous wolves will rise up from your midst. And he says, you know how I warned you with many tears day and night. See, Moses in the Old Testament, Paul in the New Testament, both of them shepherds of God's flock, knew the importance and the need for warning the flock of God. You see, as a shepherd, it is my joy and privilege and responsibility to feed the flock of God. We are sheep. We need to be fed, and we do that as we graze in the Word. But you see, if I only feed the flock and never warn the flock, I might be simply fattening up the flock for the kill. There needs to be feeding, absolutely, but there must also be warning. And Moses knows that, and so, yes, he has fed them the Word and taught them truth. But now in our text, he's warning them about a very real possibility that they would be intrigued by other gods and that they would make inquiry, verse 30 of chapter 12. Take heed, don't be snared, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, well, now how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. Careful that you don't make inquiry about false gods of other nations. My friend, the one that I was referring to, who sat with us for a number of years, he erred right here when he made inquiry of other gods. And now he's been snared. And I pray for him. And I'm confident that he will see once again the reality of Jesus. But be that as it may, in our text, in this section, I want to draw from this section to point out to you, to warn us about the cults, about false religions, about deviations. There are five things that are common to the cults, deviations and false religions. Five things, and if you have a paper and pencil handy, you might want to jot some of these things down. Because these are things that when you see them, a siren ought to go off in your mind, or a red flag ought to pop up before your eyes. There ought to be a real warning when any of these things are in place. It's a false god. It's a deviation. It's a cult. First of all cults have this in common. Number one, they distance the Father. Number one, they distance the Father. Notice what our text says here. It says concerning those gods in that day, those false religions, those deviations. Verse 31 of chapter 12, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done to their gods, even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. All cults distance the Father. How? They say, hey, it's not that simple what you born-again Christians say, that you can just come boldly into the presence of the Father. You can come boldly before the throne of grace, like the book of Hebrews declares to be true. It's not that simple, they say. You've got to show your sincerity. In Moses' day, they proved that they were sincere seekers of their gods by burning their sons and burning their daughters, literally. These statues, these idols, dedicated to Moloch, these images of Moloch, a pagan god, 5 feet high, these statues would be, approximately, made of iron. And they would have a hole in their belly. And in the hole of the belly of those 5 foot high idols, they would stoke up a fire, literally. And the fire would cause the whole idol to become incandescent. It would glow. It would be hot. And these little Moloch idols, 5 foot high statues, idols, would have outstretched arms like this. And if you were a sincere worshiper of Moloch, you would bring your firstborn son and your firstborn daughter, and you would place them on the incandescent arms of Moloch, and you would watch your son or your daughter sizzle and fry, be burned and die. Why? This proves that you're sincere, that you're willing to pay the price, that you're serious about being linked to and blessed by Moloch, you see. And there in the valley of Tophet, there the people of God were sucked into Moloch worship. The valley of Tophet, drumming literally, because they would play the drums hour after hour, hour after hour, hour after hour, while men and women, moms and dads, would bring their babies and place them on the arms of Moloch. The drums would drown out the screams of the children, and thus make it easier for mom and dad, supposedly. That valley of Tophet outside of Jerusalem was also known as Gai Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. That might ring a bell in many of your thinkings. Gehenna is another name for hell, basically. Burning! The stench of burning flesh, the shrieks of burning children, sons and daughters being burned. And that's what happens when people try to prove their sincerity, how much they'll pay, what they'll do to come into the presence of God. It ought not to be. The cults do that. What do you mean, John? I talked to a young lady after first service, and she told me that is so true. She said, I just came out of Mormonism. And she said, just what you said is exactly right. All these barriers, it's not that easy to be blessed by God in Mormonism. You've got to prove yourself. Don't drink Coke. Wear holy underwear, holy BVDs. prove yourself in this way. Don't do that, and you got to do the other. It's not enough just to believe. You got to prove your belief, your sincerity. You know what happens? You can do those things for a while, and you feel pretty good about yourself, but you can't do them indefinitely. The rules, the expectations, the regulations, and ultimately, it burns people out. And she was a daughter that said, "That's exactly what happened to me, Pastor John. I was burned out. I tried to be a good Mormon, to impress and earn the blessings that they said would come my way if I did this and did that and didn't do that or didn't do the other. And it just burned me out and I went into a time of rebellion." I've heard that over and over and over. Legalism does that. Rules and regulations, adding to what God has done. That's where Mormonism is wrong. That's why the Watchtower Society, the JWs, the Jehovah Witness, it's so wrong. Because they say it's not enough just to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to do this and do that and sell our magazines. Or go through our temple ceremonies. Or whatever it might be. Let me tell you something, precious people. This is what separates biblical Christianity from all of the cults and every single other world religion. Every cult and religion is based upon man working his way up to impress the Father. The Father who's way out there, I've got to climb up the ladder of sincerity, of good works, of obedience to a system or whatever it might be. Christianity is not man working up, it's God reaching down. "For by grace are you saved," Ephesians 2 says. Grace is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. For by grace are you saved. For by grace, this wonderful grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith isn't even from you or of you. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We marvel at His grace. We receive that gift. It's not about works. The cults will always say, "It's not that easy." You'd ask a person who's a Mormon or a JW or whoever, and you say, "What do you have to do to be saved, to be in the kingdom, to make it to heaven?" And they'll say, the cults will, "Believe in Jesus Christ and..." And once you hear that word "and," you know that it's a cult. It's a false religion. It's believe in Jesus Christ, period. Because Jesus Christ has done the whole deal. On the cross, He cried, "It is finished." It's not what we do, it's what He's done. It's not what I do to prove my sincerity, it's what He's done to prove His love and mercy. And I just respond and receive that free gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When Jesus Christ was on the cross paying the price for the one barrier that was there, the barrier called sin. When He hung on the cross and paid the price for the sins of the world, He cried, "It is finished." He didn't say, "For now," or "To be continued," or "There's a little more to do." He said, "It's finished." And the Father in heaven, when He saw the completed work of His Son, rent the veil that was in the temple, that massive curtain, 10 inches thick, that was in the temple, behind which was, of course, the Holy of Holies, where at one time sat the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah presence of God, the glory of God. And only the high priest on one day, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, only the high priest, one man, only on one day each year would be allowed to go in there. And only after he was ceremonially purified, if he was impure, if he wasn't properly prepared, he would die in there. And so they would tie a rope around the left ankle of the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur, when he went into the Holy of Holies. In case he died, well, they wouldn't want to go in there because they would die too. They would just kind of reel him out by the rope that was tied around his ankle. And according to Alfred Edersheim, that happened four or five times in the history of Israel, be that as it may. Wow, only one person on one day, and he better be ready, could go into the presence of God, because there was a barrier between us and our Father called sin. But when Jesus died, good news for you, grand news for me, he paid the price, sin is forgiven, washed away, and now the Father takes that veil and rents it, rips it in two from top to bottom. And now the Father is declaring, come, open house. Anyone, anytime, come, come. The price is paid and the work is done, but the cults, Mormonism, the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, or whatever it might be, these groups will say, well, believe in Jesus and... No, it's believe in Jesus, period. The work is done. If you fall prey to this, if I am seduced by that, these other things that must be done, we will burn our children out. Our kids will be burned out on religion, on religiosity, on do's and don'ts and all the rest, you see. The law kills. And rules and regulations will only lead to condemnation and frustration. They burned their sons and daughters trying to be, proving their sincerity. Tragedy. Tragedy. Number two, quickly. The cults, they distance the Father and they diminish the Son. They distance the Father. They make the Father hard to approach or hard to get to. There's blockades and barriers that you've got to climb over or fight through. Not so, not true. They also diminish the Son, Jesus Christ. They reduce Him. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, and he says, now let's go after other gods which thou hast not known, let's serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Prophets, so-called, and dreamers of dreams and seers of visions will come on the scene and say, hey, there's another God, there's another way, there's another gospel. In 1820, a 15-year-old boy claimed that he had a vision and a dream. And he claimed from that time on that he would be the prophet from God. His name was Joseph Smith. And there in New York, at the age of 15, this so-called prophet saw a vision and had a dream. Moroni came to him. Moroni, hovering above his bed, Moroni declaring himself to be a messenger from God to tell Joseph Smith that all Christians and denominations are wrong and false and doomed and damned. And that Moroni came to Joseph Smith to give him another gospel, the full truth. And that he would go 4 years later, the angel Moroni said, go and these golden tablets that have hieroglyphics inscribed on them will reveal to you the truth completely. And Joseph Smith claimed to go to a certain spot that was pointed out by Moroni. He saw the golden tablets. They were unreadable, not decipherable, until he put on the magic glasses called the Urim and the Thummim. When the magic glasses went on, suddenly he could make sense of the golden tablets that, by the way, were written in King James English. It's an amazing thing. But be that as it may, he deciphers these things. And a new way is found through the prophet and the dreamer of dreams and the visionary Joseph Smith. And listen to what Joseph Smith, this so-called prophet, with his signs and wonders, has to say about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Joseph Smith declared, is a created being, not the creator of all things. Colossians, the Bible says, all things were made by him and for him. Revelation chapter 4 tells you and me concerning Christ, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But Joseph Smith, this prophet, this dreamer of dreams and seer of visions with the golden tablets and the magic glasses, said, no, Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. That's what they teach in the Mormon temple. Oh, I know they're good people, seemingly. But they're terribly wrong in their understanding of Jesus. Jesus is not the brother of Lucifer. Jesus is not what the Jehovah Witnesses say. Hey, Jesus, they say, is actually the archangel Michael. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, all cults and deviations, they all diminish the person of Jesus. They make him less than he is. Who is Jesus? He is Lord. And Lord doesn't simply mean king. It means he is God. He is deity. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. You've got to, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, believe in your heart that Jesus rose again, and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, that he is the Lord, that he is God. Otherwise, you can't be saved. They diminish Jesus Christ. They say, the Mormons declare to you and me, that they say, hey, God created Jesus. And God, by the way, Joseph Smith went on to say, as God is, so we shall be. As we are, so God once was. As God is, so we shall be. As we are, so God once was. Joseph Smith declares to us, Mormonism gives this teaching to us, not to us, but I mean to people that follow it, that you're going to be like God with your own universe to rule and reign over if you're a good Mormon. You'll be a God. And you'll make your own creations, and you can create your own Jesuses or whatever you want to do. You're going to be, as God is, so you shall be, the Mormons tell their people. And as God was, so you are presently. In other words, God was just like you, just like me, the Mormons share with their people. It's ridiculous. It's horrible heresy. Show us the Father, Philip said in John 14 to Jesus that day. Show us the Father and it will suffice us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long? Don't you know that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Bible says, great is this mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. God became one of us, that he might die in place of us. The mystery of the Trinity, the glory of the incarnation, where Jesus, the creator of all things, took upon himself human form, that he might die in our place. that we might be born again. Well, John, you might say, I think you're splitting hairs. So the Mormons believe that Jesus was a created being. So the Jehovah Witness group believes that he is an angel of some sort. What's the big deal? They both believe, don't they, that he died? That his blood was shed? It's true. But don't you see the horrible position that the cults have staked out? They're saying that God didn't die for you. God didn't die for me. He created a being, an angelic being or some other creature who took the heat, who paid the price, who shed his blood, but it wasn't him. It would be like if a house was suddenly on fire and I knew that there were people in trouble and I knew something had to be done to save the people in the house. And so I stand there and I grab Benjamin and I hurl him in. You would say, what kind of a person are you who would grab your son and hurl him in? Why wouldn't you go in? This is the great mystery. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world. He didn't create a being other than himself to pay the price, to go into the fire, to take the heat on the cross. Great is this mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. That God, the Bible says, was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And his name, Isaiah says to you and me, Isaiah chapter 9, his name, talking about Jesus Christ, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God. He is the Creator. God didn't create someone to do that work. God himself became a man. God was in the Son. And that's why it's a horrible heresy. That's why you can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, is God. Because otherwise, well, it would be like, to use the illustration of a house on fire again. Let's say this time, I do storm into the house. And I pull somebody out, but it costs me greatly. My body is scarred up. My eyesight is lost. My hair is gone. I've got third degree burns everywhere. And the person that I saved comes and visits me in the hospital. This person I saved, let's say he was a 10-year-old boy, and he was spared and saved and healthy and fine and dandy. He comes to see me in the hospital. And the nurse says to this 10-year-old boy, here's the man that saved you. And the 10-year-old boy says, nuh-uh, did not. And I'm laying there. What did I hear you say? That wasn't you. You didn't really do that. That was just a holographic image. That was just some twin of yours. Some clone that you created. Some emanation. I would say, you little rat. How dare you deny what I did for you? I stormed into a burning house and took the heat and paid the price and am scarred permanently to save you, and you won't even acknowledge that it was me. You think it was a clone or a clown or a hologram or an emanation? It's me. And if he doesn't believe that, there's going to be a difficulty in us having a deep friendship, you see. And there are those in the cults today that have the audacity to say, it wasn't really God. He just created somebody and shoved him on the cross. And God says, I have a problem with that. I paid the price. I was in Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't believe that, you can't be saved. But all the cults, listen, every cult without exception diminishes Christ. They make him less than God. Jesus is Lord. Great is the mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. God died for you. And I could talk about scriptures for hours, and I tried to get into a few this morning, and I won't do it now. But I have tapes, and we have books, and there's lots of guys that can help you out if you need scriptures that prove conclusively that Jesus is deity. The cults deny that. The cults, quickly, they distance the Father. You got to jump over hoops and do all sorts of stuff to make it in to heaven or into their kingdom. They diminish the Son. They say, oh, he's just an angel, this Jesus, or a created being. He's not the co-existent, co-eternal, omnipotent one, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. God, deity. They deny that. They diminish Jesus. Prophets and dreamers like Joseph Smith. Signs and wonders. Show us a sign, they said to Jesus. Jesus said, it's a wicked and an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. He said, but one sign I will give to you to validate and verify I am who I am claiming to be. And they knew he was claiming to be God. That's why they ultimately killed him. He said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the center of the earth, the grave, for 3 days and three nights. Destroy this body, this temple, and in 3 days I will rise again. The resurrection validates and verifies, you see, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He made radical claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Lord. He claimed to be one with the Father. And he proved it by the resurrection that took place 3 days later after his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. Well, there comes dreamers and schemers and prophets, so-called, that want to get signs and wonders going to convince people that there's another way. But it's heresy. And horrific. The third thing cults do is not only do they distance the Father and people get burned out in the process, sons and daughters, diminish the Son, but they also defy the Spirit. It says in verse 4 of chapter 13, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. The Spirit of God inspired the authors of this book. The Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to say this. I marvel, Galatians chapter 1, I'll read it to you, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which has been preached, let him be accursed. You've seen the Mormon commercials on TV. They invite you to call in for the Book of Mormon, which they call another gospel. The Book of Mormon, they say, another gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the book say? I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace, the free gift, and you've been taken into another gospel, which is not another gospel. And Paul, the Spirit of God inspiring the Apostle Paul, says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let that angel or person be damned. And that's what our text says too. If anyone tries to get you to be moving away from the simple command of God, what must we do to do the works of God? They asked Jesus. And Jesus said, this is the work of God. One thing, that you believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. Simple. Gospel. Grace. Grand. Glorious. Beautiful. But those that want to turn you away, Moses says, the Spirit of God inspiring Moses that day, put it to death. Don't go there. Cut it off. Don't give it the time of day. And Paul would say in Galatians 1, even if an angel comes named Moroni, I moron, just put the I in the front and you got the whole deal. There's something wrong. There's a problem. It's trouble, you see. Don't go there. Don't buy into it. Well, that's what cults do. They distance the Father. It's hard to get into His presence. You've got to jump over hoops or barriers. Nah, the way has been opened. The veil has been rent. I'm so glad that the way is opened. Let's not sew up the veil again. Let's not say, well, we got to do this or go there. We have to pray an hour or sing 20 songs or lift our hands or bend our knee. Or whatever it might be. No, we can come boldly anytime. That's the gospel, the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. Come to me. Come boldly before the throne of grace. But the cults don't allow that to happen. They distance the Father. They diminish the Son. They defy the Spirit. And number four, they demand allegiance. They demand allegiance. That prophet, verse 5 of chapter 13, that says, come this way. Hey, don't listen to him. Don't go there. Even if it's thy brother, verse 6, or thy wife, or thy daughter, or thy friend, or whatever it might be, which is as thine own soul, who entices you, saying secretly, let's go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither your fathers have known, the gods of the people which are around about here in Salt Lake City or Brooklyn, New York, or the Space Boys in San Diego, or the Kool-Aid guy in Guyana, whatever it might be. Careful, those that come your way and say, follow me. All of the cults, listen carefully, have this in common. They demand allegiance. The true ministry, true Christian workers and servants and brothers and sisters and leaders, follow the example of Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, says, we do not seek to have dominion over you, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith do you stand. Paul says, we don't seek to have dominion over you, we just are helpers of your joy. And when anybody says, we will tell you what to believe, and we will tell you how to act, and if you don't act like we tell you to, if you don't believe what we tell you to believe, if you don't give us your total allegiance, then you're kicked out. Then you're not going to be in the kingdom. The cults do that. Watch out if anyone ever comes your way at any time and says, you've got to believe what I tell you and do what I say. If you don't, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom. And finally, number five, not only do these false religions and deviations and cults distance the Father and diminish the Son and defy the Spirit by saying there's another gospel, another way, more information has been given. in direct opposition to what the Scriptures say. And they demand allegiance, but they also, number five, divide the body. Again, in our verses 6-9, the family is divided. Brothers and sisters, mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, friends and neighbors. And that's what happens with the cults. A cult does not see the beauty of the kingdom of God with various flavors of fellowships and various denominations that appeal to various people. The body of Christ is huge. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is big. But the cults say, everybody but our group is wrong. Joseph Smith was told by Moroni that all churches and every denomination was in complete, total heresy. That they were doomed and damned and lost. And that only he, Joseph Smith, would have the truth. When anybody ever suggests that to you, that they alone know the truth about Jesus Christ, and every other Christian is wrong, and all of the body of Christ is an error, it's the sign of a cult dividing the body, putting aside brothers and sisters, ripping the church. I was talking to someone who said to, or was told by another minister of sorts, that if this young man who I love and appreciate very much, this young man I was talking to who goes here, didn't believe this, then he was in heresy. And the heresy was, if you believe that God knows everything, then you are in terrible heresy, this minister said to this young man who goes here. I overheard the conversation. I went and talked to the young man afterwards and encouraged him. A minister saying that God doesn't know everything? This minister was saying, that's right, God does not know everything. God is not omniscient. God doesn't know everything. There's lots of things God doesn't know. He just has to wait and find out as time goes on. And I said, you know, as this guy, this minister, was pounding on this young man, I mean, veins sticking out and eyeballs bulging, and it was just awful. And I said, you know, to this young guy, who many of you know, I said, when you hear something like that, when anybody ever suggests that they have an insight and that 99.99999999999% of Christians throughout history have been wrong, opt for the 99.99999999% of Christians. For the Bible says that no scripture is of private interpretation. And when somebody comes your way and says, well, this is the truth, and everybody else virtually, 99.99999999% of believers and Bible scholars and pastors and Christian workers and theologians and all those other Christians are wrong, I would encourage you to say, I think I'm going to opt for the vast majority, the body of Christ. But the cults take it further, and they press it even more painfully when the cults suggest to you and suggest to me and say to people, if you're not part of us, you're not going to make it into the highest level of heaven or into the 144,000 ushered into the kingdom or whatever it might be. Or the spaceship that's coming behind the comet is not going to pick you up unless you put on your tennis shoes and join us. John, why are you telling us this? A couple of things and I'm done. Number one, because it's the heart of our text. Moses is a pastor, a shepherd, who cares about the congregation and knows that he needs to give a warning. I need to hear that warning. I need to share it with you. I am not going to be one who inquires, as the scriptures say, of other gods. I'm not going to be interested in them or seduced by them because Jesus Christ has delivered me from Egypt, from the house of bondage. He's changed my life. He's saved my soul. And you know what? It's so freeing and so exhilarating and so wonderful to know that I don't have to jump through hoops or work my way into the presence of God today. But I can receive what He has done for me and marvel and worship Him passionately. I can come boldly before the throne of grace, and I can go to a person who's in the hospital on his deathbed, and I can say, even though he only has seconds to live on this earth, I can say, you can be born again. You can be a Christian. You can live forever. Just open up your heart. I don't have to say, ooh, sorry, you don't have time to put on your holy underwear. Or you don't have time to sell the Watchtower magazine, or I can't make up some Kool-Aid quick enough for you, or whatever it might be. See, I'm so thankful I'm not in those kinds of groups that make it impossible for a person on his or her deathbed to enter into the kingdom. Or to tell a little 3-year-old the good news of the gospel. It's this simple: Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. He died for your sins and He rose again, and He'll live in your heart, sweetie or son. Open up your heart to Him right now and you're saved and you're in the kingdom. It's so simple. A 3-year-old, yes, I was 3 when I opened up my heart to Jesus. I know how real it is. I'm so glad that a 3-year-old can receive the gospel of grace, and a guy or a gal on his or her deathbed, it's not too late for them, that it's simple. It's profoundly simple, and it's simply profound. You say, that's cheap. No, it's not cheap. It cost God everything to make it so simple and available and beautiful. God became a man, died in our place, paid the price for all of our sin, rose again. He lives. And now He says to you and me, the one barrier, sin, has been removed. Come. Come freely. Come before the throne of grace. Why would we inquire about other gods that want to burn our children with false dreams and prophets and dividing people from one another in the kingdom? I'm so glad the Lord has made it simple. And dear Applegate Fellowship family, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the profound simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and make no other inquiry. Stay focused on the author and perfecter of faith, Jesus Christ. Confess Him as Lord. He is Lord, the creator of everything. Love on Him, stay close to Him, and you will discover, I guarantee, that He is all you'll ever need to give you a life of freedom, of love, of peace and liberty. Don't snare yourselves, Moses would say to us today, with the gods that are around you. Don't inquire of them. Don't be intrigued by them, lest you be snared, lest you be burned. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus would say, all others are thieves and robbers. Quite a claim. Sorry, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. Sorry, all the rest that would come our way at various times in history and say, there's another plan. There's another route. Hey, I have no doubt that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. God in the flesh, who died for our sins and rose again, that we might be set free. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. in Jesus' name. Let's pray, shall we? We pause and pray, Father, for those in our valley who in recent months have been confused by the teachings of men who have claimed to be prophets and seen visions and all the rest, proclaiming that there is another gospel, another way. Father, where there is confusion, give understanding. Where there has been deception, Father, bring about revelation. Father, I thank you that you have made it so simple that even a child can respond and receive and be part of your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, that the work has been complete, that we don't have to keep striving and working to try and gain your favor. But praise and glory be to you, Lord. You've done it all. We marvel at that. We're grateful to you. How I thank you for the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. How I thank you for the veil being rent. And that my friends that are here in this amphitheater, and that I too can come boldly into your presence before your throne of grace anytime we desire to. Oh Lord, forgive us for inquiring about or wondering about or thinking about other gods. Keep us, Lord, from that stupid kind of curiosity. Lord, you are the one that's delivered us. And may this church family, may these precious people be loyal to you, Jesus. Honoring you as Lord, God, Creator, Redeemer, and Savior. Bless now, Father, each brother and every sister. Bless this congregation. Bless this flock. Protect us, Lord, from the subtlety of Satan, from the wolves that would devour. Lord, we want to be right by your side, not wandering away or chasing down rabbit trails, but right there at your feet, precious Jesus, our good shepherd. And so we choose to stay this day at your feet, by your side. Keep us, I pray. In Jesus' name, Father.